Lord, you have shown your sustaining and powerful hand in such tangible ways. You have shown your sovereign hand as well. A hand that is sovereign over all things and yet loving and tender. A hand that comes to meet the brokenhearted and to bind up their wounds, to provide and protect and sustain. And oh God, thank you for who you are. We give you praise. We thank you, Lord, for the text that you've put in front of us to pair with that testimony. And I pray that this morning, the people that you have brought into this room for such a time as this would be blessed, Lord. Use your word through the power of your Holy Spirit now and meet us and teach us and build us and stir us to sing your praise. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need a Bible, just wave your hands and the ushers can get you one. We're going to be in Psalm 84 today. It's the last in our Summer Psalms series. We did 4 weeks in the Psalms, and Psalm 84 is a psalm I find myself going back to again and again and again. I love it. It is a sweeping and glorious psalm. It is a real psalm, and it reminds me of our Christian journey as we walk through this life as believers. What is it like to walk this road, to persevere, to not let up, to push all the way through to the end? How do we do that? Well, we can learn a lot from Psalm 84, and that's my prayer for you today. In your bulletin, you'll find this page, sermon notes. It's hard to miss. It's very green and bright. Would encourage you to take notes as we go. If you need something to write with, you know, nudge someone next to you, someone with a big purse. They probably got about 10 pins in there, and that'll get you one, okay? Our journey and our joy. That's what hit me as I studied these verses this week, our journey and our joy. I want to begin by sharing a little bit of my story with you. This was quite a few years ago, and I was born in Eastern Oregon, in Enterprise, Oregon. Anyone been to Enterprise, Oregon? You've been there? Okay, wow, that's great. You have to go there. You don't just pass through. It's a destination, and it's basically like the Northwest Swiss Alps. It is stunningly beautiful and glorious. God put mountains in my heart from early years. And that's me up there, the mischievous-looking one right there. Middle child, that explains a lot as well, doesn't it? Now, this blue truck has a special place in my heart. This is the blue truck that just a couple years earlier, I was born again in, literally. I slid over to the middle seat, and my dad and I prayed in that truck, and that is when I was saved by Jesus Christ forever. And I would love to find that truck and drive that truck again. That would be awesome, but special truck. We went on a lot of summer trips, mostly camping. We didn't have a lot of money. And I was thinking about, as I read through this psalm, my parents, probably more by design than I realized, inevitably, as we're cruising down the road, family of five in that truck, they would start singing. They would start singing. And it would range from songs from church to the hymns, you know, some of the older hymns. And we would sing as a family going down the road. And maybe to some of you that's a little weird, but I loved it. I learned how to sing many times in that truck, just singing our hearts out to the Lord as we drove in the middle of nowhere to go camping. And I think what we have here is, it's like songs in the car. This is like a song, a family singing trip. We're on the road, we're on vacation, we're cruising along here, where are we going to go? Let's sing as we go. And that's really what's happening in this psalm. And I'll tell you why. This is a song of ascent, a psalm of ascent. And every year, the Jews who were faithful practicing Jews in the region of Jerusalem, anywhere near that they could reach Jerusalem from, they would make a pilgrimage. Not a pilgrimage, three journeys, three trips. They would call them festivals. They would go to Jerusalem. And it was the call of Scripture that every male, and it by in turn then female, and the people of God his chosen people would gather in Jerusalem 3 times a year. And so as they traveled, there became this treasured experience of singing as they were on vacation, as they rolled down the road, as they cruised up the trail. They would sing. 3 different times they would visit Jerusalem each year, the Passover in early spring. It's just the planting's been done. We've come out of winter and it's still a little chill in the air. They would come to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem, the population of Jerusalem would swell. And as all of these faithful practicing Jews would come and gather in the city. And then the Feast of Weeks in the late spring, once the early crops were planted, they would make the journey again. And then in the late fall, when the harvest was brought in, they would gather for the Feast of Tabernacles, which we looked at when Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, right? All those booths and the lights and the parade and then the big torches in the temple and the court of women. That would take place. And so it's kind of like a family vacation 3 times a year where they would cruise down the road and they would sing these songs as they go. Now, I want to get into the experience of the psalmist as he gives us these words from Psalm 84. This is what he wrote this song for. It's what it's about. It's about a trip to Jerusalem and the song that would be sung by the families as they walk the trail together. So let's begin in verses 1 through 4 with what I've called longing. This is what the psalmist writes, one of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And then that word that we learned about a few weeks ago, Selah. Pause and ponder. Reflect on those words. Let them sink in, soak in. Let them marinate in your soul. So the longing. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Look at what he's calling here. He's basically saying, listen, this is a heartfelt craving. I have a heartfelt craving. Something in me just absolutely craves this opportunity, this journey. I love traveling together with the family to go and be where you are. I love it. It's not just something of memory that he reminisces about. It's something that he can't wait to do. There's good memories and there's memories to be made, and we're going to take this journey because we want to be there. We want to worship. It's as if he's saying this, I want to be close to you, Lord, and I want to express my heart in praise to you. Now, this is Old Testament, remember? This is Jerusalem, and you have the tabernacle set up, and the presence of God is there. It's in a location. And so all of the Jews who would come to worship would come to the place where God was, and they would sing his praise, and they would worship. We here in the New Testament understand that we don't have to make a festival journey or a pilgrimage to Jerusalem in order to worship, do we? He's here. He's in you, Christian. His Spirit dwells in you. We are the temple of God. That's mind-blowing. The longing of the psalmist's heart is this. I want to be close to you. I, at the deepest level of my soul, want to be as close as I can to you, oh God. And I want you to have my heart. I want you to hear from my heart what I feel about you, what I love about you. I want my heart to be expressed, not just my heart, but my flesh. I want to sing my praise to you. I want this so badly. He considers the sparrow. Look at it. Even the sparrow and the swallow find a nest for herself. I think he's envious of these birds. They get to live at the temple courts, near the altar, and those who dwell in your house. If only I could be one of those, like the priest who got to live there at the temple, ever singing his praise. He loves being with the Lord in his house. Paul says this in Philippians 1 to the Philippian church. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better than this. It's far better than this. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. You hear his heart? You hear the echo of Psalm 84 in those words? I long to be in your presence face to face with you. What a radical change happens for the believer who is longing in that way when you think about death. Think about death. Death is a door to get to him. We don't fear death. We're going to be with him. And Paul says, listen, I'd rather have that. I'd rather be with him, but I'll wait on your account, and I'll stay, and I'll work. Do you feel that way? I'm not talking about escape here. I'm talking about running to, not escaping the world and going to be. I'm talking about, I want to be there so badly, it's hard to be here. That's the psalmist's heart. Now, consider this. 3 times a year, this journey would take place. And so we must at least concede there is a bit of a routine on display. The psalmist has done this his entire life. As he writes these words, he would have known this a repeated experience 3 times a year, at least, where he would go and they would do what they do and they would journey and they would sing, they would get to the temple and they would worship and sacrifice. But the routine doesn't kill the relationship. It simply enhances it. Now, this is something that we have to watch close. We who come every Sunday to church, right? Who wake up in the morning every day to listen to him speak in his word. It's not that routine is wrong. No, it's altogether good. The routine enhances the relationship. It doesn't detract from it. He's not saying, hey, get the t-shirt out, been there, done that, here we go again, yawn, in the car, I'd rather have my iPod on than listen to all of you sing, right? He's not there at all. He has been there, and he has done that, and he can't wait to go again. I imagine coming home from Jerusalem, he's just like, I left my heart there. I can't wait to return to do this all over again. Friends, I don't want to overstate Sunday morning, but we must at least draw some connection here. What we just did, what we are currently doing, is such a gift from God. Do you feel the gift that this is here? Do you realize that in large portions of this world, doing this right now could get us killed? There are people who risk their lives in secret and underground churches to gather to do this. They have the word, and it's so precious that they just freak out when they get a Bible. The routine can sometimes replace the relationship. Sometimes the routine can get in the way. And I'm just saying, turn that around. Don't let the routine, don't just let I was here last week be enough for you. Make it every day. Every day. I want to ask you the question, when you see something spectacular the first time and you almost fall over in awe, is it the same when you see it for the 1,000th time? Or is it different? Is it different? We went to Artist Point with my family last week. I love that place. I love it almost more than the Grand Canyon. It's my top 10. It's number one. I love that place. Now here's what happened. I got up there and I'm like, okay, we got to get the lunch. People around. I missed part of the awe experience in the details of trying to keep those kids from jumping off cliffs and things. You know, it was chaos. I've been up there many times. The sad reality about our current existence is that glory fades here. If you see the Grand Canyon every day, you won't see it the same as if you see it once in your life. Not so with God. Not so with God. His glory is so awe-inspiring. His goodness so unlimited. We will never, ever exhaust the awe in our hearts. And the psalmist is all over that. That's what he's saying. I know I've been there, but I can't wait to come back. I got to see it again. I want to sing. I want to worship. Friends, that's why eternity is eternity. We need that long. We need that long. You're never going to be bored in heaven. It's never going to be a yawner, like, oh, we're going to stare at his face again. Oh, the glory of God, face to face, forever. Do you crave that? Do you long for that more than this, even? I mean, I would rather be with him, but for your sake, here, let's do this thing together today, right? The psalmist has a focus here that he is just transfixed on, the glory of God. Now, musing and meditation, there's another piece of this puzzle. We talked a little bit about this a couple years ago on a men's retreat. I want you to think about what he's doing here. Who writes like this? Who does this? Do you write in the morning during your devotion time this kind of thing? Lord, my heart is so filled with love and joy for you. Writing, writing, writing. In fact, if I could be a bird that builds its nest in your house, I want to be that bird. You see what he's doing? He's been there and he's musing on how awesome it is. He's considering the splendor of God and his glory and what it is like. What would it be like? I can't imagine. If I worked there, oh, so cool. I could be there every day. I could sing his praise. He's just lost in a passion for God. And he's writing it. He's writing it down. It's not enough to read the Bible, friends. Not enough to read. If you only read, you treat this like just any other book. You've got to stare at these words. You've got to let these words soak all in down through your soul. You've got to let these words pour out of your heart in praise. These words are rich. They speak of God who is infinitely awesome. And as we dig in his word, and as his word lives within us, it will stir in us a joy that is not able to be contained. If you find yourself dry in your devotion time, slow it down. Don't try to read the whole chapter. Find a few verses and then turn them up to him. Look at what I see of you. That's so true. I love it. I love you. That's all. Sometimes people will approach this book and their time in the Word like a science book. I've just got to get facts. I'm going to know things about him. And you lose the relationship. Read for relationship. Read for worship as you read these words. Oh, musing and meditation. Now, there's a joyful longing on display here. Let's see where he takes it. He's longing to go. And then he says this, the pilgrimage, 5-7, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. This is referring to the journey that he has taken three times a year his entire life, and that he's probably preparing to take again. He can't wait to do it again, to get on the road, get the family, start singing, and head to Jerusalem. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. He sees something in the journey that is the reality in his heart. You see what he's done? He's drawn from the experience something of a spiritual reality that's in his own heart. And he says, listen, it's like my heart is like that path that we go to Jerusalem as fast as we can. We want to get there. My heart's like that for worshiping you. My heart is like that to praise you. And that is, my friends, the source of our strength. It's the source of our strength. Blessed, happy, satisfied, contented, at peace, just like Brenda described, right? Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. I love this image. I love how the psalmist speaks of this. It's like there is in my heart a paved road, and it leads as fast as it can to you. It goes to you, and it's well-traveled, and it's cared for, and it's I take the potholes and I fill them over and I pave that road. I want my heart to find its strength running the highway to Zion, to you. Is your heart a highway to Zion? Or is there a highway to somewhere else? God, the loving God, will show his love to you in ways that are bigger than we can conceive of his love. And at times, he has a way of tearing up highways that lead nowhere in our lives. And that's loving. Because he knows the greatest gift, the greatest source of strength that we can find is having our heart paved to him. And not to someone else or to some shaky and unstable thing. What a fascinating thing for Brenda to say, I believe the Lord wanted me to not have that life insurance. That's incredible. Only someone who has fixed their eyes on the highway to Zion could say something like that and say, he did that for me. You see what she's saying? Man, that's the grace of God. That's the grace. It's his gift. And it's good. Who else in this room knows that? Huh? You've been through things. You're in one right now. And you're like, okay, Lord, I see what you're doing. You're paving my heart. You're paving right now. You're paving in my heart a highway to Zion. You're sticking me on my knees. You're calling me to run to you. It's a gift from a God who loves. Listen to what he says as they go through the valley of Baca. This valley was a difficult place, and no one really knows exactly where he's referring to between where he was and Jerusalem, but there's a lot of dry and desolate land out there. And those who would journey from all around would have to pass through these areas as a family. They're cruising through the valley of Baca. It's like a desert landscape. And he says, they, the people on the journey, they make it a place of springs. What is that? Here's what happened when we would go camping. My dad doesn't like to be around people when we camp. That's the point of camping, is to get away, right? We would pull in, and my mom was usually like, okay, so this we're going to camp here? All right. Okay, honey, good thing we have a trailer, you know. What happened, though, is as a family, we were together, and we were singing, we were making memories, and here's the thing. The Valley of Baca was not so bad. You know what? We had fun. We made the desolate place like our backyard. That's what happened. It was the fellowship. It was the family. It was the fun, the memories, the stories. And so, in a sense, you see him saying, listen, they're going through the desert, but it doesn't really feel like it. It's like a place of springs because they're together and they're singing. They're with their family. And then, not only that, but the Lord covers it with early rain and he brings water. So, not only do we benefit from the church family, from being together as we walk this journey, but we benefit from the God who builds his church family, blessing and showering down answers to prayer and showing up in powerful ways, watering our souls. there's a purpose here, there's displays of God's provision, and then there's a response of praise. They sing his praise even as they walk through the desert place. They go from strength to strength. I love this phrase. I pray that as a Christian, one who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their hope alone in this life and the next, their treasure in all the days, I pray that you will go from strength to strength. Your life, as you journey, will be like one moving from a well that's full of fresh and spring water. He's just bubbling out strength, strength. And then some more desert and some more journey. And then, oh, strength again, more water. That's what he does. That's how he meets us. Note this. Each one appears before God in Zion. They make it. They're all going to make it. They make the journey. Because it's God who brings them all the way through. Friends, those who walk with Jesus Christ will not be lost. Not one will be lost. Just the echo of Jesus' resolve. No one will snatch them out of my hands. I will raise them all up on the last day. When we walk this road, it's not always easy. But he holds us, and he will bring us to himself. Count on it. Count on it. Each one appears before God in Zion. Preservation and perseverance. Don't quit. Don't let up. Keep trusting. Now, the last section, peace. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. He just stops right there. Isn't that cool? He says just one phrase, and then he's like, well, I need to stop and just think about that. Pause and ponder that. O Lord God Almighty, the God of all the hosts of heaven, the God who commands all the angel armies, hear my prayer. What? Me? My prayer? Yeah, your prayer. Wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you're in, he hears. There you are. Pray to your God. Call out to him. A prayer-hearing God. I want to just go through some of the attributes of God on display in these verses. I see a God of love, or a loving God, in verse 8. This God who is so high and exalted, the Almighty, the Lord God of hosts, wants to listen to my prayer in Ferndale, Washington? Really? Yeah. Yeah. When I was 5 years old in that blue Dodge truck, and I sat in the middle seat, and in my own little feeble five-year-old way, expressed my desire to be saved by Jesus Christ, he heard me. He answered my prayer. I don't know where you are or what you're facing, but you cry out and he will listen. He will listen. He's a loving God. Look at verse 9. Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. What is this? Right in the middle of everything, this just doesn't seem to fit. What's happening here? Well, this is a prayer for the king. It's just dropped in the middle of this passage, and you're like, oh, that's interesting. Look at what he's saying. Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. What he's saying is, God, you have ordained that we would be under this man, the anointed king, probably at this point, King David. Behold our king. Look at our shield. You have sovereignly used this man to make our way safe, to protect us as we come to Jerusalem. And he is your anointed. He's your man for this time, for this place, for this season. Now ask yourself, who is your anointed? Who is your king? Who do we pray this to the Father with the view of? King Jesus. This is our prayer. New Testament saints, we say, oh Lord God, look upon the face of our Savior Jesus Christ, your anointed. He is our King for such a time as this. He is our King. And so I would say a sovereign God on display here. This is the God who shapes the hearts of kings like streams of water. He molds hearts like lumps of clay. He is sovereign over every heart. He can raise up kings and he can throw down kings. He is the King of kings, right? Who is above this God? No one. No one. And so I don't know any other God to pray to that would be able to, in power and authority, answer your prayer than this God. There is no other God. There's none like me, God says. He is the King of kings. It is His anointed that saves us. He is sovereign. Now, verse 10, I believe this is an all-satisfying God on display here. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. What he's saying is, listen, God, you satisfy my soul so much. If I could have the most menial job anywhere near the temple, I'd take it. Over the most lush and lavish job in the tents of the wicked. Give me the doorkeeper job. I'll let people in and out. But if I can just, as Spurgeon said as I was reading this week, if I could just catch a glimpse every now and then in, oh, there he is, yes. Look at him praise. I can hear him singing. I'll take that job. Make me the doorkeeper. You're that all-satisfying. You're that good. I want to be with you that much. There is no lasting satisfaction in anything or anyone else. Friends, if we really believe that, I mean really believe that, more and more every day, what would it look like in our lives? How would it change the way we think? How would the things on our weekly schedule be rightly adjusted? You are the God who satisfies, the God who has everything my heart longs for. It's you alone. Idolatry, I would suggest, is anything that rivals that all-satisfying reality of God in your heart. What seeks to satisfy in His place? It's an idol. It's an idol. You are all satisfying. I will take one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I was reading and listening to a sermon this morning about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas, Paul says, in love with this world, has deserted me. There is a love for the world that is suicidal. It's suicidal. A desire for satisfaction found somewhere down here in this place that will never be found. And yet Christians sometimes fall prey to this. Sometimes even folks around the church will have, you know, as much of one foot in the world as they can while trying to serve God and this. And the call of Scripture is clear. You cannot have two masters. You will be devoted to one and not the other. All satisfying. God, you are all satisfying to me. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. There's so much revelation of God in that one verse. But here's a stab at it. A providing and protecting God. Look at what He does. He's a sun. Now, Jenny was reading earlier this week from a guy that was saying this plan of redemption was of old. It was before God laid the foundations of the earth that he chose his elect in Christ, and all of the atoning work of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, all of that was planned of old, okay? So when he created the Son, what did he have in mind? The S-U-N, Son, the light of the world, the orbit of our solar system. All of these things are in view. We walk by his light. He warms our hearts, the Son. You are a son to us, O Lord God. You can't make this journey in the dark. There was a lot of perils, a lot of attacks that would take place, especially in the dark. They were vulnerable, but as they walked in the sun, they were safe. They felt provided for. And he's a shield. He's a shield. Who will fight for me? Who will fight for me? Your soul ever wondered that? Is anyone here going to fight for me? Who is my warrior, my Savior? It's God. It's God. He fights for us. Who can be against us? He bestows favor and honor. No good thing, and remember to qualify that, I would say, the good as he determines it. No good thing, not according to the world or according to Forbes top 500 or whatever it might be. We're talking good according to God. The kind of good that was like, let's let that life insurance policy run out 3 months before. The kind of good that was like, let's have that business be like in the red considerably when this happens. Is it? You look at that and you're like, I don't see how that can be good. And God's like, watch what I'm going to do. Only God can work like that. The kind of good that can take everything from Job, but his life and his wife, and then give him dependence at a level he never knew. That kind of good. And then verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. It comes back to this phrase again and again. Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the Almighty God. Happy is the one. Satisfied is the one. Contented, at peace is the one who trusts in you. So our response this morning, just a few thoughts here. So much to learn in this psalm. I would encourage you to muse and meditate on it this week. Maybe you take the entire week and just live in this one chapter. Break these sections out and ask God to make them more true of you in your heart. One thought here would be your passion. Your passion. What is your passion? Now, if you're interested in knowing, ask the people who live with you. What's your passion? What is the thing that matters most to your heart? If you ask the psalmist here or anybody around him, what do you think they would say? They would say exactly what he said as he explored his own heart. Oh, God, you are my passion. I want to worship you. I want to be with you. I want to be near you. I want to just praise you. I want to learn from you. I want to walk with you. Is that your passion? If the answer is no, and I would suggest all of us must grow in this. All of us, every here in this room, must grow in our passion for God, the fire that burns in our hearts for him. What rival passions, what idols, what idolatries would seek to reach up and grab your heart back and steer it off into the dark over here? Kill the idols that draw your heart from the one single passion of God, such that you would say, I would take one day over any of this, any of this. Give me one day with you, God. That's what I want. Here's the thing. If you don't want to be with him today, why do you think you're going to want to be with him forever? So want to be with him. You want to be with him. Where else would we want to be? That's what Paul's saying. That's what the son of Korah says. And then your strength. Your strength, friends, this road, this journey, this is not an easy journey. It's a tough road. And as a pastor, even a week like I've lived this week and walking with Helen and the family as they lost Rich and cancer, pain, and some of you have ongoing physical battles that you're facing. Some are getting older and it's hard to move around. Some are dealing with all kinds of just insane circumstances in your life. I want to ask you, is your heart a highway to Zion? How can you this week, today, work with God to pave your heart to Jesus Christ more this week than last? What can you do this week? I would suggest this. Don't let routine scare you from this book. I've had so many people say, oh, you know, if I wake up and I don't feel like it, then I probably shouldn't. Wrong. I challenge you. You start a routine of digging in this book and you ask yourself if it doesn't lead to deeper and closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Commit to it. Live in it. Talked to someone earlier. They said, I don't want to do it. I don't care that much. And my response would be, you must not love Jesus, because this is how he meets us. He's speaking here. So don't fool yourself about loving God if you care nothing for this book. Get in this book and show him your love. Give him some time. Let him speak. Marinate on those words. Let him soak in. And you will find strength. This book will pave the road of your heart to Zion like nothing else through his Spirit. We need it. Your church, I don't know how many times I come back to this again and again. I love these people. You're our family. We live here. We love you. We need you. And we together are this church. You were meant to sing in the car with your family. You were meant to walk the road of the journey with your family. Don't walk alone. Don't walk alone. You need these folks. We need to kick off this fall and find new ways to fellowship together with one another. Have some people over. Share life. Pull someone aside. Will you pray with me? I'm struggling about this. Come get in a Bible study. Journey with your church. And you will find a tremendous gift of grace in your life. What a gift this church is. What an amazing little church Good Shepherd Community Church is. So grateful for every one of you. And lastly, your trust. Your trust. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. This week, make him your trust more. Look more intently at him. Let's pray. Lord, as we read the words of the psalmist's heart here on this page, we're so grateful that you have preserved these words and brought them to us today. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years have passed since he wrote them, and here we are reading the heart of this man. The same God who touched his life and changed him and set him on fire in love for you, there you are. The God who never changes, the faithful rock, the fortress that we run to, and here we are, the sinners, saved by grace. We worship at the altar just like they did. We know his name, the sacrifice. His name is Jesus. We know his victory, the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament sacrifices. He now reigns and rules at your right hand. He intercedes right now even for us in this room. Oh God, if there's any here today who is not in Christ, if there's someone here who is not a believer, who has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ and trusted him to be their Savior and Lord and treasure, I pray even now that they would be drawn by your Holy Spirit and quickened to life to believe in you, to trust you, and that they would respond in joy and choose you and repent of their sins and be saved to walk with you and to be grafted in and brought to this church to have a family. We look around and we see evidences, Lord, of your work. We hear the echo of your goodness and your grace in Brenda's life. I could tell stories for hours, even this past week, of how you have answered prayer and shown up in power in the lives of people in this church. Thank you for all that you do for us. And Lord, help us to trust in you more. Help us to long to be with you more than anything we could ever even conceive. Be our treasure and our strength as you pave our hearts to your throne. And then, Lord, bring us to yourself where we will spend forever with you, praising you and singing your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.